If you have your Bibles, can you open and join with me? We're going to continue in the book of Mark. Our passage today is going to be in Mark chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 22 through 26. Again, you can join me in book of Mark. We're going to be in chapter 8 this morning. We're going to be in verses 22 through 26. If you don't have a Bible here, we have several here we can pass out to you this morning. And also we have on our monitor above the Word of God above. So if you guys need God's Word this morning, you guys more than welcome to join me. Let me read God's Word and pray and ask God help as we go through and try to expound upon the text and ask the Lord to bless us this morning with His Word. The Word of God says in verse 22 in Mark 8, "And they came to Bethesda, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?' And he looked up and said, 'I see people, but they look like trees walking.' Then Jesus laid his hand on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. He sent him to his home, saying, 'Do not even enter the village.'" Let us pray and ask God's help as we expound upon his word. Father God, that's in heaven, Lord, we come to you at this special time of the worship. It's the proclamation of your word. Lord, we ask you, Lord, allow your word to go forward in power. On this special Lord's Day, as we come back in remembrance of you and what you have done for us, let us remember the Christ this morning as we preach this word this morning. Allow your word to go forward in power, Lord, not only preaching to the congregation, Lord, also preaching to myself as well this morning. Let all of us be stirred up, Lord, to be able to serve you in truth and worship you in truth. Bless your people this morning. Edify your people this morning with your word. Let your people be encouraged this morning. Allow me to hide behind the cross. Allow me to rest in you this morning. And allow, Lord, your word, Lord, to speak and not myself, Lord. Bless us this morning. Keep us. In Christ, let me pray. Amen. We are continuing in our study in the book of Mark. And we are making our way through the book of Mark. The book of Mark has been a great book. We started this study back in April, and Mark have shown us a lot of things, and Mark have told us the whole reason for his book. It starts off in Mark 1, verse 1, "For that we can know the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." So we can know that Jesus Christ is the true Son of God. We've been learning so many things that Jesus is the Son of God. That is the baptism, when the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." And the Spirit, came down upon the Son, confirming that this Jesus is the true Son of God. Jesus walking on water and Jesus healing people along the way, over and over revealing to us that Jesus is the true Son of God. And today we're going to find out again another passage today to reveal to Jesus is the true Son of God. And it should be exciting and be important to us about Jesus being the true Son of God. And for us to be made right with Jesus by He saving us and calling us from darkness to His light, this same Jesus that's doing all these things, He is the one that came to have covenant relationship with us and have died for us. What is greater to know in life than Jesus Christ? The knowing about the Savior, the greatest being ever. Nothing more in life is compared to knowing God. And Mark is revealing to us who God is throughout his scriptures and throughout his text. So how are we going to do it this morning? If I can get a sermon a title this morning, I would say this morning can be titled "Rejoice for God's Grace and Weep for the Coming Judgment for the Spirituality of the Spiritually Blind." Again, rejoice for God's grace and weep for the coming judgment for the spiritually blind. We're going to do this in 3 points this morning. The first point is going to be grace comes from Christ alone. Again, grace comes from Christ alone. Point number two, sanctification is a gift from Christ. It's going to be verses 23 through 25. And the last verse we're going to end with is verse 26. Weep for those who will miss out on God's grace and sanctification. So look at the first point this morning. Grace comes from Christ alone. How does it start off in verse 26 today? It said, and they came to Bethesda. And they is referring to Jesus and the disciples. After Jesus, we talked about earlier in this text, in chapter 8. After Jesus fed the 4,000 in the Gentile region, he traveled back to Israel and entered into the place of Dalmuta, which was Magdala. Magdala was an ancient settlement near the current Israeli village of Migdal, a short distance north of Tiberias on the west shore of the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus was then approached by religious leader in this area of Magdala or Dalmuta. These people were seeking Jesus for signs. But Jesus, knowing their heart, he did not give them a sign because he knew their unbelief. So things were starting to spread that Jesus is the one that can heal. He can do these things. And so these people didn't really want to truly follow Christ. They didn't have a new heart. They wanted to be around Jesus to see what they can get out of him. So that's not anything new in our day. You know, say people trying to use people to get things out of people. That's not anything new under the sun. We see right here, even in Jesus' day, these people, these Pharisees and these leaders, they wanted to come around Jesus and see a sign to try to get something out of him and also try to say that he was a false teacher. But in this, Jesus proved that he's a righteous teacher. And Jesus leaves Magdala area. Then he rebuked the disciples again as well. Not only rebuked these leaders along the way, he also rebuked the disciples for their unbelief. Because the disciples came back and started saying, Lord, we don't have any bread. And just a few verses ago, Jesus just fed 4,000 people. And they already know that Jesus can provide for them. And they questioned Jesus, saying they don't have any bread along the way. And so we see right here that Jesus is proving that he is the true Messiah, that he can provide for his people. But in this moment, the disciples doubt him. Now, Jesus is deceived. After they leave there and Jesus rebuke and encourage the disciples that he will provide for them, Jesus continued his ministry on near the Sea of Galilee area. Now he comes to a place called Bethesda. Bethesda is an area that is not really a good place to be. It's a village on the northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's the hometown of Jesus' disciples, Peter, Andrew, and Philip. We started in John 1:44. Jesus did not have a good opinion, high opinion on Bethesda. We see this in Luke 10:13. Look what Jesus said about Bethesda, the place that they're arriving to here today in our text. Let's learn about Bethesda. Listen to this. He said, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethesda. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. He didn't think highly of Bethesda. Bethesda was a place, it says more, it would be more tolerable than Sodom and Gomorrah. In one place in 6:11. Wow. He compares this place to Sodom and Gomorrah and said, this place is going to be, it'll be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah in this place of Bethesda. One person said, when he spoke about Bethesda, he compared it to the Gentile cities of Tyre and Sidon, which, as we saw in chapter 23, and we're talking about Matthew, were in what the rabbis consider a region of rank paganism. This is a place that paganism existed around in this place of Bethesda. So there's a lot of wickedness was in Bethesda, in the place. And I tell you a lot about, wow, how God in His amazing sovereignty, He calls out James, John, and Peter. Andrew, not James, John. Andrew and Peter, the brothers, He calls out of there. And Philip, Philip. He calls them out of this place of Bethesda, showing that God's saving His people from all different tribes, and different nations. Even in the place, the most wickedest place ever, that these people was actually celebrating all the sin they were doing. They was happy that they were sinning against God. They were celebrating their wickedness. But God in His goodness, He saved Peter and these other guys from this place, showing that He would save people from these communities. Even though many wouldn't follow Christ in Bethesda, Christ would have His people in these communities to follow Him. And we see in our text too, not only do we find out in Bethesda, we find out that in Bethesda is that it was an area that was in the Jewish region. So these people would actually hear about the miracles of Christ. They would have synagogues there. They would have all of these things there in Bethesda. But it seemed like they are still hardened toward the gospel of Christ. So that's Bethesda right there. And what happened? It tells us in our verse, and some people brought to Him a blind man. Not sure who these people are bringing in the blind man. Not sure who these people are that brought him in. But it's that these people brought the blind man in. But it's pretty cool to see that some were able to bring this man to Christ, even though this community is not so receptive of Christ and His teaching. So the place of Bethesda is so hostile towards Jesus. It's so wicked. But it seems like God is actually using people from this place to bring in a blind man. One thing we learn about this blind man, it didn't say that the blind man came on his own. It said they brought the blind man to Him. Early in Christ's ministry, we read about several men bringing a paralytic to Christ. In Mark 2:2-5, in a very similar way, it said, well, they were gathered together so that there were no more room, not even at the door, and He was preaching the word to them, and they came bringing to Him a paralytic carried by four men. And then when they could not get near Him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above Him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. So we see this picture of, this is not anything new, but it shows you though is that Jesus has healed somebody in a special way, in a very similar to this before, how they brought in a paralytic man. But this time they brings in a blind man. Mark lets us know the urgency that they wanted this blind man to be near to Christ. And these friends here, they brought in the blind man, it tells us, and they begged Him to touch him. They were begging Jesus to touch him. Not sure if these Jewish men heard about Christ's ministry or actually witnessed the grace of Jesus in the past. But we can tell though right here though is that these men are begging Christ to actually do a work in the life of this blind man. We saw right here in Mark 1:32-34 about this this man that was sick and oppressed with demons. And Jesus was able to go out throughout the region to heal people. So that evening at the sundown, they brought to Him all who were sick and were oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And He healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And He would not permit the demons to speak because they knew Him. So the good possibility that these men that are carrying this man that was blind probably heard of Christ and His ministry along the way when Christ went out teaching and healing people along the way. If not even just Christ, the actual disciples, the apostles, when He sent them out, they went out to different regions. So happening, these men that bring this man to Christ, these people know that this Christ can do something that nobody else can do. Christ was becoming popular more and more as he visited an engaged area throughout Israel and beyond, bringing in his new kingdom. But not knowing how they would know Christ, they actually trusted that Christ was able to do something that they knew that they couldn't do and no one else can do. Christ was able to give some of this man grace. We see all throughout the ministry of Christ so far, Christ loving those that didn't love him. Christ is the only one that can do supernaturally gifts of grace to the helpless. So for all of us in here today, when we come here on this Lord's Day to worship, we all have met this Christ before, those that are in Christ. Those are true believers in Christ, have been redeemed in Christ. We are testifying what Christ can do to unbelievers. He has done it to us. He has given us grace. So just like this blind man was probably hopeless, was down and out, these friends of the blind man, they took this blind man to Jesus. They knew that Jesus can give this blind man hope. For us, this is why we pray for people. We pray because we can be just like these friends. We want to take these things to Jesus, that Jesus save them. Save these people in Pine Bluff. Do a work. Redeem this city. Do a special work in this city. So we see this man right here that was blind, was carried by his friends. These friends knew that Jesus can save him. And for us, we know Jesus can save people in this city, in our families, at our jobs. So just like these people are going and doing a petition, they were actually begging the Lord to actually do a work in this man's life. What about us this morning? Do we beg God to save those around us? Do we beg God to do a work in somebody else that he already have done in us? Or are we selfish? Are all our prayers about us? All our prayers about what we can get out of God? Are we just like these Pharisees and these leaders that want to come to God and see what they're going to get out of him, but they really didn't love him? Or are we a people that truly love the Christ? In the bad times and the good times, we're living for Christ. If so, are we begging Christ to save others? Or all of our prayers cater around us, what we can get out of God? Or our prayers pointing back to this community, to this congregation, to the people all around us, saying, Lord, do a mighty work that many that were lost can come to you. And one last thing after this point right here before I end. Many of us that are in Christ right now, it was because others were begging, petitioning to God for God to save us. They prayed for us. Our mom and our parents paid for us. And God in his goodness and his mercy, God saved us. He saved us only by his good mercy. Nothing that we have done, nothing we can do to earn our salvation. God's good mercy saved us, and his grace has saved us. And for us to testify of God's grace today. So just like somebody's prayed and begged God, why won't you bring people to Christ by praying for them and let them meet the Christ? And that brings us to our second point. Sanctification is a gift from Christ. Verses 23 to 25. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. This is Jesus right here. In Judaism, the unclean and disabled were seen as a curse because of their disability. So this man was blind. And so the city, they would look at this man as blind and say, you are blind. You're not worthy to be in the city. You're not worthy to be around us clean people. We are clean and you are actually unclean because you are blind. So Jesus does something here with a man that would normally be shunned in Israel. Jesus being a great teacher, he knows what the priests and the teachers would say to him for holding this blind man by the hand. But Jesus takes the blind man by the hand. Jesus is a good and perfect priest, a perfect teacher. He grabbed a man by the hand. This is not heard of. The priests and the teachers, they wouldn't touch an unclean person. Jesus not only touched him, Jesus grabs him by the hand and leads him out into the village. A little picture of this uncleanness, we talked about this earlier in our text. Had they had all these different laws that would separate from the unclean people. Look at verse 1. It said, now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of the disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they washed their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they had come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. So it was more laws these people had. The people that were unclean, you couldn't even touch the actual these people because they had all these laws. But Jesus disregards these laws and actually takes the man's hand and leads him out. He's them not to the village, but away from Bethesda. That's unique, isn't it? Jesus didn't go to the village for them to actually see what he's going to do. But Jesus takes away, goes away out of the village. We're going to talk about that here in our last point. But the rest of the verses say, and when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hand on him, he asked him, do you see anything? This is very similar to Jesus healing the deaf man and his speech impediment in Mark 7. Remember in Mark 7, the speech impediment and deaf man? It said, and they begged him to lay hands on him. And taking him to the side from crowd privately, he put his finger into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. Jesus healed this man right here in Mark 7, a man with speech impediment and deaf. And Jesus also takes this man to the side privately. And by taking this man to the side privately, Jesus heals this man. So this is not anything new here. So the disciples should be able to catch on to this, is that Jesus already done this before. We know he can do this again. Kind of like how I use the term, it said his fingers. It reminded me of Exodus 20 when Moses was given the law and God wrote the finger down, wrote the laws down, the Ten Commandments down with his finger. He wrote these things down with his finger, showing you the glory and the righteousness of God. And I think Jesus is pointing it right here by healing with his finger, showing he was the same God that was able to actually give the law. In Genesis 2, we see the plants and mankind didn't come into existence until water was able to give life. So this saliva probably could have meant of life-giving. I'm not sure the reason why God, Jesus used this certain sign, but I would say Jesus using this signs to probably pretty much encourage this man along the way. And we know that Jesus in his ministry, sometimes Jesus said, be healed. And they were healed right away. But sometimes Jesus gives signs along the way. The reason why Jesus gives signs to strengthen us in our fight, in our walk. Jesus could have just told this man right here, be healed. And he could have been healed. But no. Jesus knows exactly what every person needs to grow in grace. So Genesis 2, when the earth brought forth vegetation, all the thing, when the water hit the ground because of the sovereignty of God. The same God that's able to use this saliva in a sense to be able to give life to this man in Mark 7 who was actually a speech impediment and deaf, the same God was able to heal him with his finger and give life to him like he gave life in Genesis 2. I tell you what, the same Jesus can give life to this blind man in our text today. And it's somewhat, this is why it shows you that Jesus, being with the Father and the Spirit at creation, that he is the one that also gives life. And Israel has never seen or met anything like this before. That this man, the God man, Jesus was able to give life from using saliva and mud, actually in chapter 7. One says, Jesus performed more miracles related to giving sight to the blind than any other miracle. Such an activity was forecast in prophecy as the Messianic Act in Isaiah 29, 35, and 42. Jesus came to clear the sight of the human beings who had become blinded to the things of God. And we know God made all things good in Genesis 1. For Jesus to be like the Creator, he has to actually continue to do things good. He made all things good. But we can't say that, well, this blind man, because of God and things of that nature, that in a sense that it's something not right about God for allowing this man to be blind. God is perfect and righteous. God doesn't make mistakes. But we see sin came into this world, death came into this world, illnesses came into this world. All these things came into the world because sin is coming to this world. But God is able to use this man's blindness to be able to show his glory. And we saw this in action in John chapter 9. And the guy's asking him, you know, why is this man blind? Well, did his parents sin or who sinned around him? Jesus said, no. He was born blind for Jesus to show his glory that he's going to heal this man. So Jesus was showing you that the reason why people are certain ways and things of that nature, for God to show you his mighty works through that person. So Jesus is the one to give life. And we know he can give life to this blind man here. It says in verse 24, and he looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. After he spit in the man's eyes, then the man began to see. But this vision sees something different than everyone else. He said it looked like trees. My daughter was born here recently. And when she was born in a way of, and all babies were born this way, that they have this like this gray tint over their eyes. And so their eyes are kind of blurry until they can actually can get clear vision probably the few weeks of going down, you know, a few weeks ahead. And so for me, I have to get a little closer to her and she can see me a little bit clearer when I get closer to her. But eventually, as she get older, her eyes are going to clear up and she's going to see with clarity. And this man right here, he was healed by Christ, but he still wasn't able to see clear. Some may ask the question now, I thought Jesus healed him. Why he's not able to see clearly? Is it a mistake with God? Why didn't Jesus heal this man clearly that this man can see all things? Why is this man struggling right now, still not able to see clearly? He said these men before him look like trees. In Genesis, God made everything perfect and fine. But now we are reading now that this man is not completely healed. One, the test for Jesus to be the true Son of God. He has to do everything perfect and everything right. So right now, in our test right now, what is Jesus doing? Jesus healed this man, but he's still not able to see right now. So did Jesus make a mistake? Of course not. Moments like this, when Christ gives us grace and illness and pain don't go away, we are so quick to give up. We are so quick to question God when God doesn't heal and doesn't work in a pattern and a time that we prefer Him to work. In the same way, this man wasn't healed instantly, but eventually we're going to see more about what God is going to do. But for us to sit right here for just a moment, let us learn from this in just a moment, even how quick we are when we are waiting in life for a significant other. When we have prayed and prayed and asked God to answer our prayers of a health of a loved one. We're seeking for a new job. How to pay our mortgage. How to pay our mortgage. How to do these things. And God has said He would never leave us or forsake us. He says these things. He would never leave us or forsake us. But right now, we feel like we are without. Am I the only one this morning to feel that way? We are quick to question the credentials of Christ in times of trials. Again, we are so quick to question the credentials of Christ during trials. What is happening here in this text? What does it mean to fully trust Christ in hard times? When chaos is all around you, when trials is all around you, when loneliness is all around you, what does it mean to patiently trust Christ? Christ could have healed this man right now. He could have healed him and not allowed him to go through this. He could have said, be healed, but He allowed him to put His finger on his face and still allow him to see the beauty of waiting patiently on God to fully heal him. Remember, Jesus will complete what He starts. If He began a good work in you, He will complete that work in you. And He's trying to get this man to see this. Not only this man, He's trying to get us to see this. That He is a faithful God. Even when He don't work on our time, when we say, God, work right now, God is perfect in all His wisdom. He work in His own perfect timing. But in us, for us to trust Him, and this man right here with the trees, he could have said, well, I care, you brought me to Jesus, man. Hey, friends, you brought me to Jesus. And look, I see nothing but trees. I can't even see men, I see trees. You brought me to this Jesus, and I'm still not healed. Does this man say this? No. We're going to see something about this man. He's going to patiently wait on Christ. How do we know? Because he didn't walk away. And a guy like this probably been blind for a long time. Probably went to different physicians, different people along the way. They said they can heal him, they can do these things. And he still was blind. But now they're finally bringing him Jesus. The only one that can heal. They finally bring him Jesus. And it seemed like he only can see some trees. But we see in verse 25. Then Jesus lays his hand on his eyes again. He opened up his eyes and his sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. Jesus now lays his hands on the eyes again. He doesn't spit this time, but he lays his hands on his eyes. But now we see the man's eyes were open, now open. Not only that, his sight was restored. He was able to see everything around him now. The song of Amazing Grace. I once was blind, but now I see. The bluer vision of this young man went away. And this man right here was made whole. this blind man should point us to the life of a Christian. We should see ourselves in this and see a glorious God in this. The Lord is steady sanctifying us by His grace. The word sanctify, the word sanctifying is setting apart. Setting apart for the creative purpose. God is setting us apart for His own purpose, for His own glory. He's setting us apart for us to worship Him in spirit and truth. If you notice, this man was with some begging friends who wanted to see him whole. This man could have told his friend not to do this today. That I tried so many different things, but this man said no. And our text doesn't tell it what he tells it, but it said a man actually comes with these friends. And the friend begs Christ to make him whole. So we find out something here that Jesus doesn't disappoint. Jesus brought the man to them. They brought the man to Jesus, and Jesus healed this man. And what thing did Jesus done? He began to work in that man. The man had a blue vision, and Jesus worked on him some more. And he cleared his vision. That shows you that it's a God that doesn't give up. It's a faithful God. That we have a covenant with Him. Have you ever begged Christ to make you whole? Have you ever turned from your sins and put your faith in Jesus? Do you hate your sins or do you love your sins? Are you trusting in Christ alone? If so, He has given you sight. One says, physical blindness in the Old Testament metaphor for spiritual blindness. This same play on physical and spiritual blindness is graphically seen in John 9 when He healed the blind man. They asked, why was He born this way? This physical blindness right here points to spiritual blindness that we all was once blind at once upon a time. We were blind. We are actually dead in our trespasses, dead in our sins. We were blind. We couldn't see things clearly. God, rich in mercy, gave us sight. It is a sight that is promised to all those who are in Christ Jesus. But in this fallen world, our vision and time are not as clear because of the cares of this world. But in trials and tribulation, we should learn from this blind man. What does it mean to trust Christ? That He's making us whole. Every single day, He's making us more and more like Christ. Romans 7:21-25 says, so I find it to be the law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. This is Paul talking about how you want to do right. But the things of this world kind of get a hold of them at times. The more you want to do right, the more the evil one pull at you. The more you try to separate yourself from this group to try to live with Christ and be with this group, the more and more trials and tribulations come. Your vision is blurred. But listen to what Paul says in 22. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But he said, even in the midst of all this going on, this fighting back and forth, trying to trust Christ, even this back and forth, I delight in your word, God. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. That sin is in me, that's dwelling, and God is in me. It's a battle that I want to follow Jesus, but sin is actually fighting against it. How many feel that way this morning? Can feel that when you want to live right, sin is fighting. Paul says this right here. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, to Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. He said, thanks be to God. God doesn't leave us. That bluer vision, he's taken away. He clarifying our vision every single day. Now we can see. We can see the glory. Because Christ has what? Died for our sins, has given us new hearts and new minds now for us to meditate on Christ forevermore. He has given us new eyes to see. Now we can see clearly. But at the time that bluer version tried to come in because of the sins and the cares of this world. But Christ, just like he didn't quit on this blind man, Christ saved and healed this blind man and cleared his vision. That's what he's doing for us every single day. He's clearing for our vision. He's taking away this. He's taking away this. And making us glorify him in everything. So Paul lets us know that even though we live in this fallen world, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So when we are fighting in these things, and our vision feels like it's blurred at times, remember Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. And it jumps on down. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among his many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Remember that when we are alone, we're thinking that we gotta have these things in the world to satisfy us. Jesus is the one to clarify our vision. And it makes us right forevermore. So this blind man, let's just see there's a God that healed those who are blind. And he gives the sight to the blind. And that brings us to our last point. Weep for those who will miss out on God's grace and sanctification. Verse 26. And he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter that village. What is going on here now? You would think that, well, no, Jesus sent this man to the village to tell everybody what you've done. Jesus sent this man back, send the disciple to the village. But what we see here is the opposite. After Jesus opened up the eyes of this blind man, we see Jesus tells him, do not even enter the village. This should sound familiar. Before I answer this question, what's taking place in this? Why not send people to this city? Why not send people to this place that is dying and been about to be destroyed? Why not send these people to that place? Jesus does the opposite. We talked about this a while back. Very similar verbiage in Mark 6. When Jesus went to his hometown and when he sent out his disciples. Let me read a little bit of it to you in Mark 6. So he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that day. So Jesus telling the disciples, the dust off your feet if they don't receive you. Then we see in Mark 6, verses 1 through 6, even Jesus. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty works there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Even for Jesus, he was rejecting his hometown. And Jesus left there. Jesus did not do mighty work because of their unbelief. In the same way, the apostles who were to continue Christ's ministry, they were to dust their feet off and not go into these places that rejected the Christ. In the same way, Christ here. It's a picture of God's judgment that Jesus is telling them not to go there. So Jesus is telling us right here, we don't force the gospel on people. We graciously share the gospel, but if people don't accept it and walk away, we dust our feet off. And remember that people are going to reject us because they rejected the Christ. By rejecting Jesus, we will be persecuted. People are going to mock us. Why do you believe that? How can you believe that? When that happens, we hold fast. Indeed, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Bethesda was a place that was known to be hostile towards Christ and the disciples. It's a place that was saying that, woe to you, Bethesda, for if the mighty works which were done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have been repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon for the judgment than for you. That is scary. That these people about to get ready to go to hell, and Jesus tells them not to go there. It was a judgment on this town for the blind man not to go there and share with them the good news of Jesus. So this town was hostile to Christ. Jesus called these men out of the city to give them grace and to prepare Bethesda for their judgment. And think about it now. You ask yourself the question, Little Pine Bluff, hostile and killing all the things around us. Jesus called people out of this community to be a testimony of his kingdom. And you see that Peter, Philip, and Andrew was actually from Bethesda. And by them being from Bethesda, that Jesus was able to call them out of Bethesda and be able to show a picture that God is going to save his people in every tribe, every nation, every tongue. He's going to call his people out of their places. But it should cause us to weep in our own hometown here that many people are going to be going to hell. All around the U.S., people are going to be going to hell. It should cause us to cry and weep that people are going to be lost. A picture of this is in Genesis 19. The whole picture of Sodom and Gomorrah. You see this guy named Lot that was there, Abraham's brother. As morning dawned, and the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take up your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the land, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley, escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. The two messengers could have stayed around to get more people, but there were no more people to get. Because all those people there in Sodom and Gomorrah were hostile towards God. So all the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, only people that were saved in Sodom and Gomorrah were Lot and his daughters, not only his family, his wife wasn't even saved from this. It's only a small group of people God is calling out of these different pockets, of different places. Our loved one, our family members that we know, this should cause us to weep and cry for these people and pray that God save these people around us. It says this right here at the end. The Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah and sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and it overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. That's sad, isn't it? His wife didn't even make it out. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of the furnace. That should cause us to weep this morning. That God, in his grace and his mercy, he has saved us. And there's going to be some that's going to perish. How urgent are we to take this gospel to this city? How urgent are we to take the gospel to the nation? And how thankful are we to be able to get God's grace? A grace that we don't deserve. A grace that God has given to us. So let us thank God this morning for that. And I said Lot was his actual brother. What is actually was Abraham was his, I think Abraham was Lot's uncle. Abraham was uncle to Lot. That's what it was. I got it backwards there. But how much we should appreciate God's grace. That he saved us. Not by our own works, by his good works. Let us be thankful for what he's done. And let us call us to weep and cry for this city of Pine Bluff. And for the cities of beyond, that many are perishing and going to hell. And let us be thankful that he opened our eyes to see his marvelous light. And let us be good stewards of that. And let us not trample upon God's grace. Let us be thankful forevermore that God saved us. Because there's many that are not saved. So let us talk to each other in grace. Let us live for God in grace forevermore. Let us pray. Our Father God is in heaven. We thank you, Lord, for this special time of the worship, the preaching of the word, Lord, for us to be thankful for your grace and your mercy. That you saved a people that wasn't looking for you. They didn't even care about you. They didn't even love you. You loved us and you showed your love towards us. And that while we were still sinners, you died for us. Let us be good stewards of this grace, of the salvation that we have received. Let us not mock others and laugh at other people. But let us cry, because many people around us, not knowing their destination, are going to hell. Let us cry for them and weep that you save them, Lord. That many can come into your marvelous light. We pray for their salvation. We pray that we hold on to your grace. Let us not go about this life and this earth continually sinning. And treating this grace that God has given us like it's nothing. God, your grace is so special, Lord. Let us hold dear to your grace. Let us be thankful for what you have given to us. We treat everything else in life their way. But let us even treat your grace even more special. Because it's something that you have given to us in a special way. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.